beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Amen. Go to Jonah chapter 1 in the Word of God. Jonah chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm so glad to see some, we've got several kids off at college, and we have three of them back today. Colin, good to see you. Of course, Julian right over here, and Adri right over there. So you three are back, and back for a little while, but we'll enjoy every second of it. We'll soak it up. Glad to have the three. Is there any others that I'm missing that are back from college? We had several that are off at college, but I believe I recognize three in the room. So, man, we're so happy. I hope y'all are enjoying being in your own bed, and eating some home cooking, and all the things that come with getting to come home for a short time before you get back to the dorms and dorm food and dorm life and college life and get to have some peace before all the tests and quizzes start again. And we're glad to see y'all. Glad to see you home. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Very excited about tonight. I really do hope you'll come. It'll last roughly maybe an hour, maybe just a little over an hour. But I mean, what's an hour? What's an hour in your evening schedule tonight? 6:30 to 7:30. What would you be doing more important than coming and cheering these kids on that are serving the Lord? You've been working hard to put this play on, and it's just going to be so beautiful. I hope you'll come back and celebrate this with us tonight. It's going to be a great thing. All righty. Jonah chapter 1. Let's read it, and if you'll listen, I'll read it to you. And it's a familiar story, but we're going to go ahead and look at it again because there's a great truth I'm going to pull out of it this morning that I think will be a help to you as I'm continuing in my series, Things That I've Learned Along the Way. Say that with me. Things That I've Learned Along the Way. I have just learned a lot of things in the path of my life, just going through life, and some of those things have been taught to me by very wise people, and I've had some very wise people in my life. Some of those things I learned through experiences. Some of those experiences were good, and some of them were not so good, but I learned either way. Sometimes I learned from failure. Sometimes I learned from success, but in each instance, I walked forward wiser, better, improved, and things that I had learned. Sometimes I learned through study. Sometimes I learned through the Holy Spirit, just implementing in my life direction and wisdom and discernment. All these things, in 36 years of being in the ministry full-time, I have, you know, collected in my life. And so I got to thinking about this little series throughout this holiday season, something that I felt would be very helpful. I appreciate some good feedback. People have told me specific things in it that have really spoken to them and specific things that have come out of it in a time in their life that they really needed it. And so that has been good. As a pastor, your heart is always to help through your preaching. And I'm so glad that many of you are telling me that this series has been helpful to you. So that's what we want to hear. That's what we want to see. I hope today's lesson will be a help to you as well. And let's start out by looking at this story. Then I'll pull some things out of it here for you. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Well, I tell you, there's a lot there. I'm going to have to be very careful reading through chapter 1 because I like to make comments as I'm reading. And man, I can literally use up all of my preaching time just trying to read through this. There's so much there. Nineveh was a wicked city, but it was also a great enemy to Israel. They had been the allies to Syria and had been a constant thorn in the side of the Jews, constantly warring with them, and they were very disliked. I might even use the word hated if I could go to that strong extreme. They hated each other, the Jews and the Ninevites. They were just enemy countries. And then here's this guy, and God says, I want you to go. There's a Jewish guy. I want you to go to Nineveh and try to help them. Try to help them. You know, that's what preaching is. He's going to go preach. He's going to go tell them, you're a bunch of wicked people, and God's about to destroy you. And I'm going to tell you what, the message is going to go down hard. It's going to be a hard message. It's not one of those positive thinking moments. It's not going to be one of those comforting messages that he's going to get up and say, hey, you know, God gets you, and it's all good, and you're going to be all right. No need to worry here. God's not angry at all. That's not going to be the message of Jonah. Jonah's going to go to these people as a person they already don't like. And he's going to stand before them, Brother Stevens, and say, God's about to destroy this whole country because y'all are wicked. And they're going to have to get past all their prejudices. He's going to have to get past his prejudice for this truth to be heard and received. And it's going to be a hard truth. And he's going to go to them and tell them this. But you know, in the end, as hard as that sermon was, now you got to catch this. This is not my point, by the way. So this is what I'm talking about. There's going to be a lot of this, and I'm going to have to be careful. But this point helps me help you, okay? How many of you believe that the message of God through the preacher to Nineveh, that if you don't straighten up, I'm going to destroy every last one of you? Do you believe the message that God sent Jonah to preach was to hurt them or to help them? Huh. So even a message from God that makes you angry and is insulting, and it comes from somebody you don't even like, can be used of God to help you? Huh. You think about that the next time I plow down your middle in a sermon that I don't even know about your private sin, and you walk out of here ticked off at me and angry and thinking about finding another church and firing your pastor. You remember that God was trying to help you through the preacher. Now somebody say amen, and I'll drop that point because it isn't even what I was thinking about. But it's the truth. Hey, it's much better to hear a truth that hurts and then heals to be given a lie that comforts but destroys. Jonah brought a truth that hurt but healed. And, you know, we see this. He doesn't even like them. They don't even like him. And yet he's got to go help them. But the purpose of God was to help them through preaching. And that's still the purpose of God today. God wants to help you through the preaching that he puts in front of you. And sometimes it may not even be somebody you like. I'm not naive to the fact that sometimes I pastor people who may not like me as a person a whole lot, but they come to church. They may like the church or like people in the church. But that still doesn't, of course, you know, not liking me is so hard for me to understand. I'm just like hating a little bunny rabbit, you know. Just it's like hating on a sweet little bunny rabbit, amen. But anyway, I do realize that. But, you know, even if I'm not your favorite person in the world, does it negate that the biblical truth God gives me to give to you can still help you? And I hope you'll let it help you. And I'm glad these people let Jonah help them through the power of God and the preaching of God. Now look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Man, he didn't want this. Didn't want to do it. Didn't want to go there. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's chilling to even read it. When you read that, here's a man of God trying to go away from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to find a place where the will of God won't be heard in his ears, and he won't feel the pressure of it. He won't feel the pushing of God to do what God wants. He wants to find a place where the presence of God is not felt. Beloved, I don't know where that place is or if that place even exists, but I sure hope I never find it. Can somebody say amen to that? I hope I never find that place that takes me from the presence of God. I would imagine that place would be a dark place. I would imagine that place would be a lonely place. I would imagine that place would be a hopeless place. I would imagine if I had to put it into words where that place would be, I would have to just say that it would be hell. It's where that place would be. Boy, I hope I never find a place in my physical life where I'm not in the presence of the Lord. I can't imagine the darkness that you would feel in that place. But that's the place that this man rebelling against the will of God in his life is seeking. He wants to go away from that place where the presence of the Lord is felt, that place where the praising of God is made, that place where the reading of God's word is heard, that place where the prayers to the Lord can be found. He wants to find a place where there is no presence of the Lord. Boy, I have found in my life as a pastor that often people are looking for that place. I've seen people in church get hurt, or I've seen them get rebellious, and I've seen them leave and go looking in the world for that place where there is no presence of the Lord in their life. Oh, man, listen, what a horrible place that must be. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. We see the providential hand of God there, that God is in control, and these things didn't happen by accident. How many of you believe that? Amen. God was directing the things that were happening here. Verse 8, then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In the minor prophet section of our Bible, we see the short book of Jonah, a well-known and documented story. In Jonah chapter 1, we see the story of a man that is a servant of God. How many of you understand that? Say amen. This isn't a pagan man. This isn't a lost man. This is not a man from a country that's worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth. This is not a man who has bent his knee to false gods and mindless, lifeless idols. We are reading about a man who believes in God, a servant of God, a believer in God, a child of God. But we also see in this document that he is struggling with God's will in his life. We see some important aspects of God's will displayed in this story. Aspects that have led me to discover a great truth in my life. And I have learned, here's the great truth that you're going to get today. You ready for it? Amen. I've been giving you one a week, just one thought a week for you to go home and think about, mull over, marinate in. I'm going to give you one thought today, not my usual three-point outline with a poem and a sad story. I'm going to give you one thought today. I have learned that God's perfect will has specifics to it, and that to be in obedience to God's perfect will, I must consider each component of God's will. Did you know there are components to God's will? Parts? You think of components. Things come with components. How many of you parents ever had a Christmas Eve where you spent the night under the cursed phrase, "some assembly required"? How many of you have ever gotten something you had to put together and the instructions were coming from a third world country? And somehow their explanation of things is not quite the same way we as Americans may have put it. And you have struggled and you've literally broke out every tool in your toolbox to put together a dollhouse. You had no idea that it would require sledgehammers, power drills, and saws. You lost your Christmas spirit on Christmas Eve. Maybe even until the morning's dawn, working to put this thing together. It looks so easy on the box. Of course, when you're a real man, you disregard the instructions. Those are just suggestions. There's always a better way to put it together, a quicker way. Am I right, Brother Russell? There's always a better way that men of wisdom know.
They never need all the bolts either.
That's right. There's always parts that are not necessary. Not necessary at all. Those things come with components, parts. Things that work together to make it all work right. And I've learned that God's perfect will has some specifics to it that need to be in obedience, that I need to be in to be in obedience to God's perfect will. How many of you want to be in obedience to God's perfect will? Now, we looked at that last week. We looked at the difference there 2 weeks ago. There's God's permissive will. There's God's perfect will. One is the best that God has for you. It's the will that God had designed you for. But sometimes we struggle getting into that will, and sometimes despite the fact that God tries to close doors and tries to warn us and tries to lead us, we find a way around it and end up in situations where we then abide in God's permissive will. Now, there can be great things in God's permissive will. Sometimes we find ourselves in God's permissive will. Sometimes due to the fact that back there, we made decisions out of God's will and then later got right with God, but we can't undo these things. We have to abide in this acceptable will of God. For instance, you may have back in high school met a girl that maybe wasn't God's perfect will for you. And people warned you, and people talked to you, and people tried to get you not to date her. You did anyway. Some of you are right now looking at your mate saying, yeah, he's talking about me. But you might have married somebody that maybe wasn't God's perfect will, but now you're married. Now you've gotten saved, and you realize, hey, there's a will of God, and there's a perfect will of God, and I'm, you know, in a marriage that maybe isn't in God's perfect will. Okay, you know what? Now you've got to abide in God's permissive will. And you've got to make your marriage work. And you've got to find out how, in God's permissive will, to be happy and to find joy. And people, I mean, that's a hard illustration, but it happens. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You may have been called to preach when you were 15. And you spent the last 40 years running from that. And you ended up in a career that maybe wasn't what God wanted you to do when you felt the call of God. But maybe you weren't in God's perfect will then. And so now here you are 40 years later, and you may have to then abide in God's permissive will. Now, there's good things and blessings in God's permissive will. We looked at that. We had a lot of lessons on that. If I go back and re-preach that, it'll eat up my time today. But let me just, if you missed that, you ought to go back and watch it. It would give you a lot of foundation on God's will. It was 2 weeks ago, two Sunday mornings ago. But I've learned that I have to consider each component of God's will. Now, let me give this to you quickly. In the study of God's will, we conclude that these components exist. I'm going to give you three components of God's will. Number one, there is a specific what in God's will. There is a what that God wants for you in God's will. For me, at 11 years of age, I answered the call to the what of God's will. At 11 years old, I walked the aisle at Hot Springs Baptist Temple, Hot Springs, Arkansas, on 516 3rd Street, and I surrendered my life to answer the call of God to be a preacher. Now, at that age of 11, I was very clear that I felt God wanted me to preach. Now, I was young, but I had actually gone forward at 7, again at 8, again at 9, again at 10. My dad says that when I was about 3 years old, I would tell him in the car, "Daddy, I'm going to be a hellfire brimstone preacher like you when I grow up." I don't remember that. Of course, I couldn't even say those words correctly. And he tells it and imitates how I would say it. But at 11 years old, I surrendered to be a preacher. And I, in my life, understood at that early age what the what of God's will was for me. I knew that no matter what the desires would come up, I remember distinctly struggling at about 13 if I was going to be a preacher and do that what, or follow my own desires to be a ninja in Japan. I had seen a few Bruce Lee movies, and that really interested me. And I was really struggling if the what wasn't going to be, you know, be a ninja. And I remember battling back and forth. But I always knew everything would always bring me back. No matter where the desires and the winds of desire change would try to blow me, I always knew the what. And I'd settled that. I knew that God had called me to be a preacher, and specifically, I knew I wanted to be a pastor one day. That what was revealed to me early in my life, and I answered that call. And I've learned that there's a component in God's will. There is a specific what in God's will. There's a second component I want to give to you. There is a specific where in God's will. So let's go to the first one. Let's say it together. There is a specific what in God's will. Say it with me. There is a specific what in God's will. There's a what God wants you to do. There is a, number two, specific where in God's will. There's a place God wants you to do it. There's a place God wants you to be. There's a where in God's will for you. It's a component of God's will. And then there's a third component. There is a specific when in God's will. Now, how many of you believe when I was 11 years old that I was pastoring a church by the time I was 12? Now, I started preaching immediately. I've shared how just a few weeks after I surrendered to preach, Dad had already had on the calendar a old-fashioned day. Everybody was going to wear overalls and clothes from like the Little House on the Prairie days. And it was a big day, huge day at church. We had around 1,200 people that morning, big, massive day. And Dad had already set it up that one of the things they were going to do that day on that Sunday night was to have the what they call preacher boys preach. We had four or five young men in our church that had surrendered to preach. So we were all given 10 minutes. I wrote a sermon outline. It was about 12 pages long. And then I preached it to my mom and my brothers and sisters in the living room. And I wondered what I was going to do with the other 9 minutes. Things have changed since then. Amen. How many of you would like me to revert back to the one-minute sermon? 9 pages of notes, 1 minute long. I remember that I was too short to even see over the pulpit. The pulpit was, my dad was 6'2", and they had built it to be, you know, to his stature. And I was, you know, a young boy, and I couldn't see over it. I mean, you could see just barely the top of my head when I was standing behind it. And there were a few other guys that were in the same boat. So they had found a foremost milk crate, where the foremost milk company would deliver little cartons of milk to our Christian school. So they found one of those milk crates, and they brought it, and they set it behind the pulpit. They turned it upside down, and I had to stand on top of that and preach. And I was scared to death. I had just surrendered to preach a few weeks before, and Dad said, "Son, I want you to preach in that." And so he helped me make a little outline and gave me some pointers. But, you know, I didn't start pastoring a church till many years later. I understood the what, but the when took a little while to come. Started pastoring when I was 25. I became a youth pastor at 19, full-time. And I knew God wanted me, I knew what the what was. God wanted me to serve him. But there was a when that full plan was going to come together, and there has been a where in the will of God. So we see a specific what, a specific where, and there is a specific when in God's will. Now, you may be sitting there thinking of your own applications to these three components, as I am, but those components exist in the will of God and you figuring out the will of God, the discernment of the will of God. There's a what? There's what God wants you to do. There's a where. There's a place God wants you to do it, and there's going to be some wins in God's will. Now, there may be times that you are waiting for God to show you the where and the when of his will. And there'll be questions during that time like, where will I be serving? And when, you know, when will I get married and to whom? Now, if you want to be married, if that desire is in you, then God has a will for you concerning that. But there's going to be a when, there's going to be a where, And there's going to be a to whom, and that may take time for God to reveal. But there's going to be some specific things found in that, those components. You may be asking, what is God's future for me after I get out of high school? What is God's future for me when I get out of college? Now, the what of God's will, you may already have concluded, but you're still waiting on that where and that when. Maybe that is still yet to come. Maybe you're in a preparation time, and that when is not yet to do the will of God that God established you for. You may be asking questions like, what direction do I need to go? What is the job that God wants me to have? What career choice do I need to make? So we see the where and the when can at times take time to understand. It may take time for the Lord to reveal that. Now, let me give you this fact that we can see. We can see that the where and the when of God's will can at times change. Did you know that? The where and the when of God's will change. Now, we read the story of Jonah. Jonah was living there in Israel, content. But he was a child of God. He was a servant of God. And we know that he was a preacher of God's word, a prophet. And God changes the where on him. He was content in the where. He was content in where he was at the moment. God changed the where. God says, I want you to go from living here to living there. And God changed the where to a different there. How many of you feel like you're having a preacher sermon from like Dr. Seuss this morning? So we see that for Jonah, there was a specific what, there was a specific where, and there was a specific when. God says, Jonah, get up and go. And then he tells him what he wants him to do, and he tells him where he specifically wants him to do the what. Now, Jonah tries to change the where and give God an alternate where to go and do the same what. Are y'all with me? We don't see that he was going to be going, you know, God said go to Nineveh. We see that he changes it. Where does he try to go to? Tarshish. He's going to change the where. Now, we don't see that he's going to go there and become a drug dealer. We see that he's probably going to go there and try to do the what of God's will. But he doesn't want to do the what at the where, the specific where. That's not where he wants to be. But you see, God had a specific where to go with the specific what. God told him to go there and preach the word to a people who are about to be destroyed in their sin. Now, if he had gone there and said, you know what, I'm going to go and go to Nineveh, I'm going to go do the where, but I'm not going to go there and preach the what. I'll just go there and assimilate, find a good way to make a living, and just blend in. Now, he might have gone to the where, but there was a specific what. He had a problem with both of them. He didn't want to do the what, and he sure didn't want to do it in the where. You understand what I'm saying? Are y'all still with me? You see, Jonah, child of God, a prophet, a believer in God, but he's struggling with the will of God. And we have learned that that where and that when can at times change in God's plan for your life. That where and when may be seasonal or temporal. It may be temporary. It may be concluded. You may go to the where and do the what to the point of getting it done. It sometimes concludes. And you have finished your course in that plan of God. And when that happens, God often does things to move you to continue doing the what, but in a different where. Go to Jonah chapter 4. We'll see what happens. Jonah has gone. He's preached. Everybody in the town has converted. Everybody, even the king, is wearing sackcloth and is now repenting, So Jonah has done the what. He finally yielded after the well experience to the where. And in that where, he has done a good job. He did the what with great excellency. But we see that now that has concluded. Everybody has gotten saved. And so we see that it's a victory, a success story. There's a revival happening in Nineveh. But notice what is said here in Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. It says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Made himself a little room there and sat under it in the shadow. A little cool place. A little comfortable, cool place. Y'all catching this? He found him a little comfortable, cool place. The work is done. The what has been fulfilled at the where. It took a little while for him to get motivated, but he finally got there, got it done. Now he's built him a little booth. He's found him a cool place in the shadow. Of course, he's sitting back watching to see what would become of the city. The Bible says in verse 5, look at verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. It's a little insect. And made it to come up over Jonah. I'm sorry, not a gourd. It's a plant that would grow up over him like a shadow. That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So he found this place of comfort. And God gave him a little place of rest and comfort. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, this plant that grew up over him to give him some shade and rest and comfort. He's found himself a little place of comfort and coolness. But then notice what happens here in verse 7, right when life seems so right. I mean, he's done what God wanted. He did the what, he did it in the where, and he didn't want to do either one of them, but he finally has done it. And he's done. And he's ready to go find a cool, calm, comfortable place to just hang out, to be comfortable. Now notice what happens here. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. It must have been like a South Texas summer day. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, there's a point being made here, but a sub-point we can see in this. Here's Jonah, who has now fulfilled in a portion of his life a calling in the will of God. He has done the what. He actually then went to the where, and he did it right. Took a little persuading, but he got there. He's had victory. Now he wants to find a cool, calm place to just hang out. And God allowed him to have that for a little bit, get his rest. But then God killed that gourd, took away his shade. In other words, God removed his comfortable, cool place to just abide in. You know why? Because God still had a what for Jonah to do. There were still what's in the life of Jonah. God had a what. He had something that he wanted him to go do next. He didn't want him just sitting around being comfort. Didn't want him sitting around just in a cool, comfortable place. And sometimes you find that place in your life and the work of God and the will of God, and you think, okay, you know, I've already raised my kids, and I've already done this, and I've already done that. I'm just going to find a little cool, comfortable place, and I'm going to hang out till the Lord comes or takes me home. Well, you know, sometimes God sends a worm into your life. You know, that worm is often associated with something in the Word of God. That worm is often associated to two things, the Holy Spirit and your conscience. Sometimes God disturbs your comfort to push you to go find the what of God's will again. And churches are full of people who used to do the what of God's will, used to be involved in the work of God, the plan of God, the service of the Lord, but then they have at some point concluded that portion, and now they're trying to find a comfortable, cool place to just hang out. Beloved, listen to me. If you're still breathing, God has a what for you. God has a plan for your life. God has something he wants you to do in his will, and he wants you to figure out and do that what in your life. Somebody out there, come on, need some amens this morning. Amen. If y'all don't know me by now, that sitting and staring at me blankly doesn't get you out of here quickly. And probably amening and laughing doesn't get you out of here quickly either, but at least you'll have more fun. We know that where and that when can at times change. It may be seasonal, maybe temporal. It may be concluded. And God may be preparing that worm to take away your comfort place, to make you go on and do the what in some other way. But I guarantee you that the what in your life continues, even sometimes when the where and the when can change. I want you to go to 1 Kings 17. We're going to look at a quick example of this, what I'm telling you here, in another portion of Scripture. You hear those pages turning out there, guys? 1 Kings chapter 17. I've learned some things along the way. I've learned there's components to God's will. And if I want to be in God's perfect will, I better consider these components. That there is a what, there's a where, there's a when. I need to consider these three components. Make sure they're working together, all three of them. In 1 Kings 17, once again, a familiar story. It's about Elijah. Let's look at what it says here. Look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. We see that Elijah is going to throw down a curse, a drought. For 3 years, he is saying it's not going to rain as he pronounces this curse. Of course, he's doing this under the what of God's will in his life. God had called him to be a preacher and to preach against some great sins and some great sinning leaders there in Judah and Israel. Now we see this in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now notice in verse 3, God's going to give him a specific place. If you want to write that down next to verse 3, a specific place of God's will. He's going to tell him specifically where he needs to go. There's a specificness of this. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. If you have your pen underlined that word there in verse 4. Verse 4, feed thee there. Underline it. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now you see in verse 5, the same place mentioned in verse 3. We see that Elijah obeys the specific place of God's plan in his life. He obeys, he did what God told him to do. He went where God told him to go. There was a there. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now we see this brook drying up. In this, we see an example of God's method to move you to a different where in the will of God. Now God has told him to go to a specific where. He says, you go there. The ravens will come there. Now, if he'd have said, I don't really like there, and gone somewhere else, the ravens would not have delivered there. He had to be at the there of God's specific place for God's provision to be given to him. If he had gone to somewhere else, those ravens would not have delivered the sustenance there. There was not a brook at another place. God had it all under control, food, water, in a specific place, and I've commanded them to go there. This was a specific there in his life. Look at verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Once again, we see a specific there. And he says, which belongeth to Zidon, dwell there. Notice that word there again. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now God says, I want you to go to Zarephath and dwell there, and I've got a plan to take care of you there. Are y'all catching this? Very specific. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Again, we see him obey the where in God's plan. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, just as God said, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. Now, for time's sake, I won't read this. It's familiar. We see the miracle that God does. We see in the end that he's there when she needs him as well. God sent her there to take care of him, but he also had a there for her at the same time. She could have disobeyed God and said, I'm not giving that prophet my last bit of meal and my last little bit of oil. But he wouldn't have been there at the specific time that God had ordained him to be there when her son died and this great miracle was wrought. You read the whole story, you'll see what I'm talking about. These theres are very important. They're specific. So you have to notice this about the where and the theres of God's will. Number one, they are specific. Number two, they are non-negotiable. You're either in God's will or you are not. You can't give Tarshishes to God and expect to say that you're doing the what and the where of God's will. You're either in God's will or you're not in God's will. There is a specific there in the components of God's will in your life. The there is where God's provision will find you. If you go to a different there, well, the ravens don't fly there. And then I wrote a forethought. The there can change and be concluded, but God has a plan to provide for every there in his will. Those theres may change. We see it change twice in this story. We see it change in Jonah's life. There was a specific there that came to a conclusion, and there was another there after that. Specific place. Those theres in your life may change. You may be in a specific job right now and it's the center of God's will in your life, but God may change that there at some point. Now, we must understand that the there and the where may change in God's will. But here's the catch. I'm just about done. Y'all ready for this? This is probably one of the main points of the whole message. The where and the there and the when may change as you go through life. But the what never changes. Are you hearing me this morning? There's a lot of people that are not in the there or the where of God's will right now. And even more tragically, they're not doing the what of God's will either. They're not in the church God wants them to be in. But they're not even doing the what God has asked them to do. The what never changes. The what never changes. There are some things that never change in God's will for you. Beloved, did you know that it's always God's will for you to live a righteous life? Even if you're not in the same where or there? Young people, when you're living at home, it's God's will that you be righteous. And sometimes God puts parents over you to ensure that, who watch over you, care for your soul. Then you grow up and you go away to a different there and a different where. And you think, because I'm not there, I don't have to do that what anymore. And you get out of church. Did you know that it's God's will for you to go to church even when you move out of your parents' home? That what didn't change. The what of God's will is children of God need to belong to the house of God. And that where may change. You may move from San Antonio, and the where you go to church will change. And beloved, I want you to find a good church wherever God takes you. It doesn't mean no good for you to keep your membership here when you're no longer in this where. You go move to Houston, God help you. We'll pray for you. But it does you no good to have a membership in a church that you can't attend and serve in. Go find a new church and do the what of God's will and a new where. But the what of God's will never changes. Still God's will for you to live a righteous life, even if you're in a different place. Listen, it's God's will for you to be righteous when you're at home. It's God's will for you to be righteous when you're on a cruise. Amen? Boy, got quiet on that. The what of God's will doesn't change according to a geographic location. Doing acts of service for the Lord never changes. It's always God's will, no matter where you're at, that you be a soul winner, and be a witness and have a good testimony. God's will for you to be a tither doesn't change from church to church. You go to this church, God's will for you is to give and be a tither. You go to another church, God's will, the what of his will concerning stewardship doesn't change. It's God's will that you go to church faithfully. It's God's will that you serve him. And here's the key. Sometimes you don't know the where, and you don't know the what, and you don't know the when. Sometimes you're waiting on that when. Here's what you've got to do when you're waiting on the what and the when. I'm sorry, the where and the when. When you're waiting on the where and the when, you must always do the what of God's will. Always do the what, even if you're waiting on the where, waiting on the when. Do what you know God's called you to do. Be who God's called you to be. Serve as God's called you to serve. Behave as the will of God has called you to behave. You may be here today and you may feel God's called you to be a missionary. Maybe you're in the waiting for the when. You know what you need to do? Do the what. If you're going to be a soul winner in Calabasas somewhere, be a soul winner at Town East. If you're going to be a missionary somewhere and serve the Lord at the where you're at. Do the what, where you're at. You know, people talk about waiting on the Lord. Can I throw something at you? The word waiting has multiple meanings. That certainly means being patient, sitting still. But you know, there's another meaning behind the word wait. The Bible tells us to wait upon the Lord. In fact, there's several verses there. It's in Psalms 27:13, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, that's a verse that we can understand. He's telling us to be patient. Wait on the Lord to reveal his will. Often it takes a little time to find out that when and that where. We have to wait on the Lord sometimes. And in Isaiah 40:31, a very familiar verse to all those at Town East Christian School. It's our theme verse. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We see there that wait upon the Lord. You know, that word wait, it has two different meanings in these verses I've read. One means to be patient, be still. You know what the other one means? The other usage of the word wait? Serve. How many of you ever been to a restaurant? What do they call that server? How many of you have had some waiters who have been still and not moving? If you've been to Denny's, you understand that. But the idea of a waiter, that word, waiter, is somebody who serves you, takes care of you, does what you ask, brings you what you request. What do you do while you're waiting for God to show you the where and the what? I'm sorry, the where and the when. You do the what. You wait on the Lord. You serve him by doing the what. Well, I see Christians everywhere that are just stagnant. They found a cool, comfortable place. They're just sitting in churches doing nothing. Because they don't really know yet the where and the what of, or the where and the when of God's will. Let me tell you what you do while you're waiting. Do the what. Do the what. God will reveal to you in time where it goes through from there. But you want to be in all three components of God's will. You want to be doing the what of God's will. You may find out the what early in life like I did. I've never ever doubted that God called me to be a preacher. All through those years, I stayed focused on that. There was a what, definite what, specific what. Throughout the years, God has provided specific wheres and specific whens. And in order to be in God's perfect will, I've had to discern all three of these components. And so do you. Now, I had a great story at the end, but I'm out of time, so let's bow for a word of prayer. I believe you got the point, though. You got the point. There's a lot of Christians today struggling with God's will. And unfortunately, they're stagnant. They're paused. They're sitting in churches, doing nothing. Beloved, you may not know that specific where yet, but you know that there are some what's God wants you to do no matter where you're at. Jonah was going to be a preacher no matter where he was. That was the what of God's will. Where he struggled was the where and the when. Elijah was told a specific there, and God's provision met him there. God's provision will meet you in the specific there of his will. God will take care of you wherever he sends you. Whatever God sends you and whatever he asks you to do, God is going to provide. There will be ravens at the there. There will be a brook at the there. God's going to take care of you in his will. It's a promise. But we have to realize that we have to yield to that what first. Okay, God, what is it you want me to do? I'll do what you want me to do. Are you able to honestly say you're doing what God wants you to do? Often what God wants us to do is in conflict with what we want to do. There's that song, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." Can you honestly sing that song? Because in the specific plan of God, there's a second component, and that's the where of God's will. There's going to be specific wheres, and you're going to have to be obedient to that. And sometimes that where is not where you wanted to be. There's going to be a when, and it might come during the time when you least want it. You may have just got a promotion at your job, and now you're finally at that place that you've worked so hard to be. You finally got the office with a window and the parking spot with your name on it and that raise that you've worked so hard to get, and all of a sudden you feel the where of God shift in your life. And it may be that God says, okay, I want you to go do the what in a different where. This is my will for you, and I'm going to send ravens there to take care of you if you'll go there where I'm sending you. And boy, it takes faith. It takes faith to leave the there and go to a different where. But God's going to send that widow to take care of you, that raven. God's going to take care of you in his perfect plan. But the will of God has these components in it that are hard to understand sometimes. But they're definitely there. Let me ask you this question this morning. If you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know that it's God's plan for every one of you that you be saved? It is God's will that every person born of woman, every person of flesh and blood, every person come to heaven. God wants to save you. God wants to redeem you. Jesus died on the cross to save your soul. And it's God's will that you come to heaven one day. But you have this free will. You don't have to do the there of God's will. You don't have to do the what of God's will. You can reject it. But I promise you, it's in your great advantage to be in the where, the what, and the when of God's will. And when it concerns your eternal soul, God has a there for you in his will. He wants you to come to heaven. But you've got to choose that. Is there anyone today that could say, "Preacher, I remember when I made the choice to get into the there of God's will, and I asked Jesus to save me and become my Savior"? Would you raise your hand? "Preacher, I remember it. I remember it." You may lower your hands. I'm glad you have found that will of God in your life, because I promise you it's better. God's going to have great things for you in that there. I promise you, you'll never regret the there of God's life. God's promise. I wonder, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I have not found that there yet, but I need Jesus to save me. I want to go to heaven one day. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Just raise your hand to put it right back down. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm a child of God, like Jonah. But I need to I need to find God's plan in my life. That what, that when, that where. I'm working on it, but I need some prayer about it. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Is there anybody today? Boy, hands everywhere. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're the ones that God gave this to me to give today. Young people in the room, figure out the what of God's will in your life. Figure out what God put you here to do. Instead of asking what I want to do, be sure that you're saying, what does God want me to do? There's a what God designed for you to do. Sometimes it's full-time. Sometimes it's not a full-time minister. But find the what of God's plan in your life. Am I supposed to be an architect? Am I supposed to be a lawyer? Am I supposed to be a businessman? Am I supposed to be a doctor? Am I supposed to be a preacher? Am I supposed to be a missionary? Sometimes that what question can be scary, and it can come with obstacles, but God will provide the ravens, I promise you. God will provide the widows, I promise you. And I hope then you'll start searching after you figure out the what. Then start looking toward the when. When do I do this? What time in my life does this come about? And start looking for the where. Where does God want me to be? Settle those things. And you can be in this perfect will of God when those three components line up. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll take this lesson this morning and help it, as I've got people that I know want to be in your will. I believe that I'm standing before people who love you. And they want to please you, Lord. Sometimes we struggle in that. We don't mean to. We don't mean to be offensive and to hurt you. And we don't mean to be rebellious. Sometimes, Lord, it's strictly just about discernment. We just don't know. We have a hard time figuring it out sometimes. And sometimes, Lord, the theirs and the wheres can be hard to discern. But, Lord, give us discernment. Help us to find those theirs and wheres in our life. And, Lord, help us to find the wins, when it's right to do this, when it's right to do that. In the what of your will. Help us find the what's. Those things that we know never change. These things that we know, no matter where we live, no matter where we go to church, no matter where we work, no matter where we travel to, these things never change. They're consistently what you want us to be. They're what you want us to do. It's how you want us to behave. It's how you want us to represent you. And your will for us concerning those what's, it's consistent and constant. Help us to establish that in our lives so that we may better please you. We ask this in Jesus' name.